Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Gathering Place, Wardville. We're going to go ahead and get started with the reading of the word in Psalm 77. We're going to read Psalm 77, verses 1 to 2, and then verses 11 through 20.
Can we stand together as this is read today?
Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Lord, thank you this week, Lord, as we look back, Lord, that you have led us. You have led your people. Lord, thank you that we are here in this place today. Thank you that, Lord, that we have air in our lungs. Lord, thank you just for just the many blessings that you have just poured out. Lord, so we just want to take this moment to acknowledge that. Lord, that you are good to your people. And so, Lord, over these next few minutes, Lord, we lift our voices, we lift our heart to you, Lord, the one who is worthy of all honor and glory. I pray that you would just fill our hearts just with thankfulness and with gratitude. Lord, allow us to see the magnitude and the depth of what you have done. Lord, as it says in that scripture, the wonders that you have done. Lord, you have truly done wonders in our life, in this church, in this world. Lord, things that we will never deserve, Lord, but yet you have given in abundance. And so we glorify your name this morning. Thank you for being the God who does work wonders. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from every fear. Those who look on him are radiant, they'll never be ashamed, they'll never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me from my enemies. The Son of God surrounds his saints. He will deliver.
Together
exalt your name. We magnify you this morning. Amen. Church, can we do this as we continue? Can we just hug someone's neck? Just welcome them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad that they're here. Let's take a minute to do that. Church, in Psalms, it tells us this. It tells us to give thanks to the Lord for this reason, for He is good and His love endures forever. He is good. So can we sing this morning? Let the King of my heart,
let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, is my soul. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, is my soul.
Sing this.
You are good.
You are good.
the King of my heart, be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, He is my song.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain.
Be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, He is my song.
Fountain that we drink from. Lord, this morning may we drink from rivers of living water. Or as we drink, Lord, let rivers of living water flow through us and out of us. Lord, we are a people this morning, Lord, that are in desperate need of Your Spirit's work, of Your Spirit's moving in our life, in our church. Lord, so I ask today, Lord, that for those of us that have come in here this morning, Lord, thirsty, dry, Lord, that You would come by Your Spirit's power. Lord, fill us anew. Fill us anew with Your Spirit. Lord, and it's not just something that we desire, Lord, but it is something that we need, Lord, just to go to tomorrow, to make it to the next day. Oh, how we need You, Holy Spirit, to come and do a work in our life, Lord, to bring conviction to our souls, Lord, so that we may repent and turn to You, Lord, and find our ultimate satisfaction. And not the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. Spirit, do the things that we cannot do in ourselves, but that only You can. We submit ourselves to You today, Lord, knowing that in Your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, in Your presence, Lord, are the things that we don't even know that we want. Lord, Your presence is where satisfaction truly lies. Lord, give us a hunger and thirst for the things of You, a hunger and thirst for Your presence. So, Lord, with this next song, Lord, we sing our prayers. Lord, we sing of our desire for You. Lord, we sing of our desperate need for You. We sing of Your worthiness and Your goodness to us. Let's sing this together. There's nothing worth more.
There's nothing worth more. Never come close, nothing can compare. You're our living hope, Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, Your presence, Lord.
This is our Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, You are welcome.
Come
flood this place and fill the air.
Your presence.
Sorry when I've gone through the motions I'm sorry. When I just sing another soul, take me back to where we start. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry. And I'm sorry. When I've come with my sorry. When I forgot that you're enough, take me back to where we start. I open up my heart to you. Oh, I'm caught up in your prison. I just want to see me with you. Caught up in this hole. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you.
Sing this bridge again. Let us become more aware. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Lord, give us a deeper awareness of your Spirit's activity, of your presence among us. Lord, let's increase our sensitivity, Lord. Let us be so sensitive to the things of you. Lord, let us keep in step with the Spirit in all things, God. Thank you for your worthiness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that none can compare to you in heaven or on earth. And so because we know that to be true, Lord, we fix our eyes upon which is lasting, upon which is soul satisfying. Thank you, Jesus. Pray that you would speak through your word today as it's brought forth, that it would just penetrate our hearts, Lord, that it would change us from the inside out, Lord, that we would know you, that we would ponder upon you, that we would love you, that we would meditate upon you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you can be seated. I don't think that we have Bibleville this morning, and so we'll stay in here today. Church, let me do this before Zach comes. Let me read our Old Testament passage from this morning. That's from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to 6 through 14. So this is the account of Elijah taken to heaven. And so it'll be on your screen. Let me read this today, starting in verse 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Going to verse 6. It says, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me.' And he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so.' And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And he saw him no more. Then he took a hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces, and he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over." The word of the Lord.
Father, we are grateful for your word, and I pray that you would use all of your word from beginning to end to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to train us in righteousness, that you might equip us for every good work. Thank you for this time and this gathering of your saints. Please make this time fruitful. Let your word fall on good soil. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Last week we got an insider's look at Mark's first real account in his gospel of what and how Jesus taught. We're going to pick up right with that same group of insiders that he was explaining everything to when we get to verse 21. And then towards the end, we're actually going to zoom back out to the large crowd. So go back in time a little bit and hear him teach two more parables. Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34 are a pretty good synopsis, and they serve as kind of a conclusion of this section of Jesus' teaching. And even though they're the conclusion, I want to start with those today just to help us see where we've been and where we'll be today. So this is what the word says in Mark chapter 4. He says, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything." And so, like I said, we're right in the middle of Jesus' explanation to his disciples of what's going on, and then we're about to zoom back out and hear more parables. Mark is giving us some examples of Jesus' teaching. Verse 33 would lead me to believe these are not all of the parables that Jesus taught, but these are representative of the way that he taught. And the ones that Mark chooses to put in his gospel in Mark 4 communicate some truth about the kingdom of God. And when the king speaks about his kingdom, he does so with total authority as the king. And we, his subjects, would do well to listen. He'll say, he has said, and he will say again, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so I have simply called today's sermon, "Listen Up," because that's what we need to do more than anything else today, is listen to the voice of our King. So stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, and I pray that you and I will have ears to hear what our King proclaims today. Let's read Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. And the word of the Lord says, "And he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.' And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.' And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.' With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything." Father, I pray over this time that we spend together, this brief time that we have, that you would allow us to hear the voice of our King teaching us about his kingdom And I pray that you would give us this grace that we might listen up and pay close attention when he speaks. Spirit, would you work miracles in our hearing? I pray that I would speak better than I know, and I pray that we would all hear better than we know. Give us spiritual insight and perception that is unavailable to us without your help. We are here to seek understanding, and we trust that you desire to give it and that you will give it. And so we make this prayer for help in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Every one of the 4 points that I'm setting before you today is going to complete the phrase, the kingdom of God. So with every one of these phrases, you could begin it, the kingdom of God, blank. So each point will fill in that blank. And the first one comes from verses 21 through 23. The kingdom of God should be the worst kept secret in the world. The kingdom of God should be the worst kept secret in the world. Verses 21 through 23. Look at those with me one more time. He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? His implied answer is no, that's not the purpose of a candle. We have a song that we sing, right? This little light of mine, I'm gonna, wait, what? Let it shine. That's the point of a candle. There's no reason to have a candle, to light a candle, if you're going to put it under your bed. Actually, that's probably going to light your bed on fire, which would then remove the purpose of your bed. That would be terrible. The purpose of a lamp is to set it on a lampstand so that it gives light to the whole room. Now, the phrases that he uses next, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. It's verse 22, nothing is, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Jesus uses those phrases differently in other gospels, but what we're concerned about, since we're studying the book of Mark, we're concerned about how he uses those phrases in this context. Context is key. What purpose did these phrases serve here? And these are not meant, in other places, it almost seems like all of your secrets are going to be shouted from the rooftops one day, which that may be what those verses there teach, but here, those verses aren't serving that purpose. Here, Jesus is teaching that God's kingdom is going to be revealed. It was made to be revealed. God's kingdom is the lamp, and its purpose is to be made manifest in this world, revealed in this world, shown and displayed in this world. If you think back with me to the beginning of history, God's mode of operation has been what we would call progressive revelation. And I'm not using progressive in the sense, in like the political sense that we use today. It's just you get more and more revelation the longer that human history has unfolded. So now looking back, like I was reading Psalm 89 today when this man is trying to figure out, God, you made this promise to David, and it looks like you revoked your promise to David. What is going on? And I get to look back on that, knowing all that I know, having the complete revelation of God, and say, well, God's promise was about Jesus ultimately, and so God didn't break that promise. But probably in that time, because progressive revelation had not reached its fullest point yet, it felt like that was happening in real time. And so God's mode of operation has been over time to slowly roll back the covering on these mysteries and to reveal a little more of himself and a little more of his plan for the redemption of the world over time. We call that progressive revelation. The Old Testament contains glimpses and hints of the coming realities, shrouded in secrets and mysteries. Then you get to Jesus, who revealed more of God's kingdom than any point in time to that point. And now that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he and the Father have sent the Spirit and poured the Spirit out on the saints, the church reveals God's kingdom to the world. And then one day, we know that the New Testament teaches the earth will visibly be forever and in its fullness, the kingdom of God. And so we still stand to gain more revelation of the kingdom of God one day when Jesus returns. But this has been God's mode of operation, is to progressively reveal more of himself and his plan throughout all of history. And so what we find is even when Jesus is here, the king, revealing the kingdom, he's actually shrouding his own identity in mysteries. And he's telling the demons not to say who he is. He's healing someone and saying, don't go tell who I am. Just thank God for what's been done for you. And he's teaching about the kingdom in parables almost to conceal the truth, while at the same time teaching about it to the ones who have ears to hear. And so even this, there's some mystery and some secrecy that's involved in Jesus' own ministry. But what he's saying here is he's explaining that there is a day coming when God's plan of redemption is accomplished through Jesus and his spirit is poured out on flesh, and the time of secrecy for God's kingdom will be no more. This is what Jesus is pointing toward in these verses. In other words, there's coming a time, and the time is now, if you're wondering. The time has already come, and it is now. We are in that time when the Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus will reveal the mysteries and the secrets hidden for ages. Look at verse 22 with me. Jesus says, the purpose of the kingdom. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. So the purpose of the hiding and the secrecy is to bring them to light, to reveal the mysteries. That's what he says, the purpose. God's purpose in hiding these things was to reveal them. God intends his kingdom to be shared, to be talked about, to be revealed. The good news of God's kingdom must no longer be a secret. This is true for your home. This is true for your office. This is true for your gym where you work out. You exist, believer, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-indwelt believer, you exist to step into this privilege of revealing the mysteries of God that have been hidden for ages. And if you think that I'm making this up, you can read, I'm going to list some of these in the newsletter tomorrow, you can read all throughout the New Testament, Ephesians 1, 9, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, Romans 16, 25 and 26, Colossians 1, 25 through 27, all talk about the mysteries that have been revealed and made manifest through the church. And I just want to pull one more out and actually study it for just a second. If you'll look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, this is incredible. If we'll understand what's being said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, this should knock your socks off. Listen, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Listen to this. To the prophets, to Elijah, to Elisha, like we just read about, to Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of the prophets in the Old Testament, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The reality that by God's Spirit you have stepped into and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, that reality is something that blows angel's mind. And they're in the presence of God in this moment, worshiping Him. And they just long to be us so that they could peer into these mysteries. And this is the mystery into which you have stepped and in which you stand. This is the reality, this new reality that you have as a believer in Jesus. I long for you to understand this, that you have the privilege of inheriting things that angels can only dream of. Like, let that blow your mind for a minute. The privilege of the church, your privilege, is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to all of creation. We settle for so much less than this on a daily basis. Like, the endless scroll of Instagram has nothing on this. Angels do not long to look into your Instagram. I shudder to think what they would see if they did. Angels long to look into this. This is your privilege. This is your right and your inheritance as a believer in Jesus. You get to reveal mysteries into which angels long to look. The kingdom of God ought to be, now, in this age, the worst kept secret in all the world. Is it a secret in your home? Is it a secret where you work? Is it a secret at your gym and your other spheres of life? The next thing that Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 4 is that the kingdom of God requires and rewards diligent attention to its king. The kingdom of God requires and rewards diligent attention to its king. Look at verse 24 with me. Those are in verses 24 and 25. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. So Jesus is telling them, listen to me, listen up. And again, these are kind of used differently in other gospels. And once again, I would just say we are trying to figure out what purpose they serve in the book of Mark, because that's the book we're studying. And so he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So Jesus is in the middle of a discussion about his own teaching. He's just explained the parable of the four soils, and then he said what we just studied about the fact that the reason that God's hidden the kingdom is so that it could be revealed. And now he says, listen close. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I'll just say, if I can be vulnerable for a second, I found commentaries really helpful on this point and just helping express kind of what's here. When he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, let me just blow up the notion that might be in your mind that somehow Jesus is teaching that this is about karma. Like, you know, with what goes around comes around, you're going to get yours in the end. That this is not talking about judgment here in Mark. It may be used elsewhere to talk about judgment, but right here, this is not what this is talking about. What it seems to me like Jesus is saying, the way that I take these verses, is Jesus says, pay attention to what I'm teaching you, because you're going to get out of it what you put into it. If I could use the colloquial phrase that we use, you're going to get out of Jesus's teaching what you bring to it and what you put into it. In other words, God's kingdom requires and rewards diligent attention to its king. By God's design, if you're willing to dig and you're willing to seek understanding, God will give it. That's what we talked about last week. If you want to know more, ask. It's not like God is holding you at bay, saying, you can't know any more than you know right now. I'm not going to give you any understanding. This is an invitation to ask. The commentaries will call this the principle of reciprocity. So if you put a lot into it, you'll get a lot out of it. If you put a little into it, you'll get a little out of it. But don't let that be the only thing that you take away from this, because R.T. France takes this phrase, still more will be added to you, in verse 24. And he says this, divine grace goes beyond the limits of mere reciprocity. So while that's generally true, that you will get out of your study in the Word, your listening to these sermons, you'll get out of it what you put into it. At the same time, God is immensely gracious and will often give you even abundantly more than you put into it. God's grace is always active, and He gives even more abundantly than we put in often. What a generous God. What lavish love. And verse 25 teaches that that principle cuts both ways. If you refuse to come and seek understanding, then even what you have will be taken away. In other words, if you persist in willful ignorance, even the understanding that you do by God's grace have will be removed. The diligent seeker for truth will gain more understanding. The willfully ignorant will increasingly lose understanding. This is what Christ is teaching here. To the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Each day, you have the opportunity to diligently study and hear the King's voice. Every day of your life, you have this opportunity. And if I could tie these two points together, the first one with this one, not only do you have the opportunity to study and diligently listen to the King's voice, you actually get to study these mysteries into which angels long to look. You get to ponder them, and you get to glory in them and revel in them and be changed by them from one degree of glory to the next. Why would you not diligently give yourself over to the study of these things, being a student of the Word? Pastor John Piper likes to talk about raking versus digging. And he says, if you want leaves, bring a rake. If you want gold, bring a shovel. When he talks about the Word, this is the illustration that if you want leaves, bring a rake. Because there's a way to read the Word, to understand at a surface level what it means, to be unchanged by it, and to go away and live your day like nothing had happened. But there's also a way to pore over it and to study it and to avail yourself of the voice of your King and to hear from Him and to be changed by it and to live it out and to know more of reality, because God's truth is reality. Your truth is not reality. God's truth is reality. So you can live in a way that accords more and more and more with what's real as you study the King's voice. You have this opportunity. If you want gold, bring a shovel and dig. Pay close attention to what your King says. And I want to exhort you here. This is something I think is important for a pastor to do for his congregation. And so I want to exhort you here to seek to become a better, more active sermon listener every Sunday. This is not something that we talk about a lot, but I think it's really important. I think it's a good thing to talk about, especially here. Now, let's clear something up at the very beginning. I am not Jesus. I don't think any of you thought that about me, and I hope that you didn't, because you're going to be sorely disappointed as you get to know me more. But here's the deal. The style of preaching that I do every week is called expository preaching. This is what I was taught. This is what I believe is the best diet of the church. And this is why I say that. The root word there is expose. Expository, the root word is expose. So what I do each week while you're at your job is I come to this building or to a coffee shop and I dig. I bring a shovel, a metaphorical shovel, and I dig for hours and hours and hours, and I try to find the message that is in this. And I don't teach in parables. Like, my goal is not to send you away from this place more confused about what God's word says, but less confused about what his word says. So I expose the meaning that's here. I don't try to read my own meaning into it. I try to take what's here and make it plain to you, week in and week out. My main goal, if I could word it this way, is to help you hear the voice of your King as I explain what's here and what I found throughout the week as I've studied. Like, I want you to come hearing the voice of your King, which is why I was really clear to say, I'm not Jesus, I'm not your King. My voice, by God's grace, is one that maybe you associate with the voice of God, but I am not that. I am talking about his voice. I am explaining what is here. And insofar as I'm successful at understanding and revealing what is here, you have an opportunity week after week to hear the voice of your King who speaks with authority. So I want to encourage you to become a better, more active sermon listener. I've got a few things that I think will help you. Number one, pray for yourself every Sunday morning. And pray for me. As you think about me during the week, I don't entertain this fancy that like you think about me all the time. But as you do, if the Lord just brings you to my mind, brings me to your mind this week, would you pray for me? I had a pastor who used to say, and I loved it, and I thought it was absolutely true, if you will pray for me, I will be like John Piper to you. And I think it's true. He's like infinitely better preacher than I will ever be. But God has not given you John Piper to stand in this pulpit week after week. He's given me to you, and I need your prayers. And so please pray for me. Pray that the Lord will make the meaning of every text plain to me, and that he will show me the best way to communicate it to you, and that he will give you ears to hear what it is that I say. And even more importantly, give you ears to hear his voice shining through. Number two, come to this place every Sunday ready and eagerly anticipating hearing from God. Like, be ready for that. Number three, come to this place ready to surrender and lay down whatever it is in your life that he calls you to lay down, and to go and do whatever it is that he tells you you ought to do. Number four, take notes. Not because I have something amazing that I think needs to be said, but there are benefits of active listening as you are writing things out, and benefits of remembering what's been said more. Like, I used to, when I sat, and I'll just tell you, honest to goodness, it is, and not because I'm your pastor, it is a blessing to sit under preaching of God's word. And in some ways, I didn't realize what I had until I was the one standing here doing it every week and not sitting under it. What a blessing to your soul it is for someone to stand and proclaim the word of God to you. And I'm not trying to ask for a raise, and I'm not trying to like get you to hang around here for longer than you are. I'm just saying it's a blessing to sit under God's word. It's a blessing, an immense blessing. No matter who is preaching it to you, it's a blessing to sit under his word. And I can tell you, because I used to take notes when my pastor, Larry Trotter, would preach, I can still recall to this day from 6-7 years ago things that he said, ways that he read the scriptures, because I heard on a regular basis the Lord's voice speak to me through his, by God's grace, by his design. So take notes. Again, not because I'm like clever and have this great outline for you, but because you will remember it more when you take notes. And number five, review your notes midweek, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Like, look through your notes again. And then if you're discipling someone, reproduce what you've heard here and teach that person that you're discipling. Like, I try to be really simple in my outlines. And sometimes you might actually think I oversimplify things, But the point, my point is, I would love for you to be able to take the things that I preach and, number one, say, I totally understand where he got that from in the text. Like, I see it there. That would be amazing. And number two, just that you could pick it up and set it down with a baby believer and take them through the scriptures and explain to them, this is what the word says. Hear the voice of your king. You don't have to give me any credit. I don't care if you quote me at all. Just, I would love for you to take the notes that you take in my sermons and take them and reproduce them in the lives of baby believers. That would be amazing. And that's one of the many reasons that I use points like I do. 3 points, 4 points, five, however many points there are week to week. So let's work on being better sermon listeners. And a very quick note, if it's true that the Bible is the voice of the king, and he commands us with his authority as he speaks to us from it, it's just really important that we're taking advantage of hearing it. I don't know of any of your problems that are going to be made worse by you coming to the Word and laying them out before the Lord and saying, God, speak to me, please, about this. But I know of a lot of your problems that will be made worse by not doing that. Put yourself in position to hear from the King. And for every life decision that you make, I mean, even down to if you're considering leaving this church and seeking out another church, can I tell you the best position that you could possibly put yourself in to make that decision? In community and digging in the Word. Can I tell you the worst possible place that you can be to make that decision is pulling away from community and not being in God's Word? So let me just encourage you, if you feel like you're on the fringes, you're drifting to the fringes, take a step back in and dig and let us help you. We're not going to be offended. We're not going to be hurt by that. There's not going to be bad blood between us if you decide to go to a different church. But let us help you walk through that decision and wade through it. It's what the community exists for. Don't cut yourself off from those things. Of course you're going to leave if you cut yourself off from community and you cut yourself off from the Word. You're going to wake up in 6 months and go, what are we doing here? And you're going to go look for different people and a different place, but you're going to carry those same problems into that other place with you. And I'm not trying to just to get people to stay. Like, I don't want you to hear that from me that, like, hey, if you're leaving, please don't leave, stay. Like, I'm not about keeping people here that ought not be here. I'm just saying, don't cut yourself off from the source of wisdom and the shaping of your heart as you make these decisions. This is the King's voice. So learn what it says, dig in it, and follow it. The next 2 points are significantly shorter. The kingdom of God, verses 26 through 29, the kingdom of God does not depend upon human effort. We can breathe a sigh of relief, can't we, at that? What an encouragement to my heart. The kingdom of God does not depend upon human effort. These verses contain a deep source of encouragement and a rebuke to my own human logic. There are two truths here that are vital for us to hear and to hold in tension with one another. First of all, if I read this correctly, the farmer has to sow the seeds. Like, that has to take place for there to be a crop. God has given redeemed humanity an essential role in the advancement of his kingdom. He has willfully entrusted us with the message of his gospel. He has structured his kingdom such that preaching and hearing of the gospel is the means by which men are converted. That is true. You must hear the gospel. You must believe the gospel in order to be saved. That's just how God's made it. So whether you consider yourself more on the Arminian side of things, more on the Calvinist side of things, a lot of times I've heard it said, well, if you're a Calvinist, what's the point of preaching the gospel? The point of preaching the gospel is this is how God has ordained that people get saved. That's why we preach the gospel for an Arminian or a Calvinist, right? Like, the preaching of the gospel, you have to hear and you have to respond to the gospel. So let's do away with that question in our minds. And let's just say this is how God struck. He could have done it a different way. He could have let angels be the one to proclaim the gospel. He could have just done it all exclusively by dreams or by osmosis. But he didn't. The way that he structured it was that people hear as people preach. And they are converted. They believe and they repent. That's what it is. That's how God has made it. He has given that heavy responsibility. He's entrusted that to the church. But the encouragement is that, though that is necessary, the ultimate success of God's kingdom doesn't depend upon you or me. In other words, you are important to God's plan. Side note, because he's made you important in his plan. But you're not necessary to it the way that he's necessary to it. If God, in terms of what Jesus teaches here, if God doesn't work miracles while you sleep, your sowing doesn't matter. Like your best efforts at throwing out seed doesn't matter if God doesn't do miracles to bring plants to life. So while he has given you a massive responsibility and privilege, you can rest in the fact that the weight of the kingdom is upheld by shoulders that are far broader than your own. Our evangelism strategy must be made up of a little bit of commitment, a simple plan, and a lot of prayer. I think we get that backwards sometimes. Little commitment, simple plan, a lot of prayer. We make elaborate plans. We ask for sweeping, huge commitments from people, and we barely pray about it. And that's so backwards if what this is teaching is true. Because the kingdom of God doesn't depend upon human efforts. It depends upon the sovereign power of God Almighty. Okay, and number four. Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God will be far more impressive at its conclusion than at the beginning. 30 through 32. Now the mustard seed is not literally the smallest seed known to mankind, but it was a classic metaphor for something minuscule. And so Jesus takes that metaphor and uses it to illustrate that even though God's kingdom seems hidden and insignificant right now in that moment, it would grow and grow in size, and it's going to become impressive. He uses some Old Testament references in Daniel 4, and especially, I think, Ezekiel 17. And I'll do some more on that in the newsletter tomorrow. But he does that to teach the nations are going to take refuge in this mustard seed-sized beginning kingdom. It was going to grow to such an extent that it would bring the nations in, and that they would take refuge in its branches. And you can look around and understand that's true, because you're part of the nations. You're not Israel, and it's 2019, and we're in the United States in Louisiana. You have taken refuge in this kingdom. You are reaping its benefits. In Colossians chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul rejoices because he says that the gospel, I've got this behind me, the gospel is increasing and bearing fruit all over the world. That's still happening today. The crazy part of what Jesus says here is this isn't finished yet. Like we get to step into this and continue to advance this kingdom and grow this kingdom and watch how it spreads to every corner of the earth and every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Until Jesus returns or we die. This is our portion. God's kingdom does not work according to our logic and conventions. And I think that's good news, because our logic and our conventions are broken and fallible. It works according to God's reasonings and his purposes. So let me close by encouraging you not to let the good news of this seemingly backwards and upside down kingdom remain a secret. I want to encourage you to freely share this kingdom with the people God has placed in your life. I want to encourage you to dig into the mysteries into which angels long to look. Uncover the glories within His Word. Listen to His voice. And play the role that God has assigned to you within His kingdom. And then rest in His sovereign power and ability to work miracles. We believe, and it's true, that God's going to grow His kingdom to every corner of the earth. And so, that is the reason that we go to a place like San Jose Coatan. That's why we're going to partner with that area over the next, hopefully, 10 years or so. That's why we go to the indigenous peoples of Africa. That's why we go to our neighbors next door. And that's why we, in just a minute, are going to pray for an unreached people group in India called the Tanti people. Because we want for them to be able to take refuge in this ever-increasing, ever-growing, fruit-bearing kingdom. God is growing His kingdom, and we have the privilege of joining our King in it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us to continue to understand Your Word, apply it to our hearts. If there's something I've missed, I pray that You'd make it evident. Something I've said wrong, help us not to take it to heart and continue to apply Your Word to us. Reveal these mysteries to our hearts. Show us more of who You are. Teach us Your way, O Lord, that we might walk in Your truth and unite our hearts to fear Your name. God, we need hearts to understand. We need ears to hear. We need hands to obey. Please draw near to Your people. In Christ's name, amen. It's our custom week by week that in response to the voice of our King, the very word of the Lord, we come to His table. He has set a table before us. He's prepared a table for us. And He's invited us to it. On this table, you're going to see bread that has been broken. And you're going to see, in our case, grape juice that has been poured out into the cup. And these are signs of the new covenant that God has made with His people. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken and torn instead of your body. And the cup and what's in the cup represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission and the forgiveness of your sins instead of your own blood. The cup itself represents the new covenant that was forged by that blood, in which God made a covenant with His new covenant people and then kept all of the conditions of it for us in our place. And then just invites us in to the covenant life with Him. Because those things are true of this table. This table is not for people who are not part of this new covenant. So, if you don't believe that Jesus is Lord, that He died in your place for your sins, that He was raised from the dead on the third day, and that He is at the Father's right hand right now, and that we await His return, then this table is not open for you. If you don't believe that you have sins that need forgiving, this table is not open for you. This table is for sinners who know their need, who want to forsake their need, and who want to follow this Savior. do not despise this new covenant by despising the sign of the new covenant. It's not going to go well for you to eat in disobedience. Paul says that you might even eat judgment on yourself if you eat in an unworthy manner. So if you don't know Christ, I would love to talk with you. I would love to show you how you can follow Jesus today. Mike, one of our elders, will be down front. He would love to give you counsel on how you can know Christ today. So if you don't know Jesus, don't come to the table. Take Christ instead. Come see one of us. We want to pray with you. But if you are of the household of faith, if you're a saint who has been delivered from your sins by the blood of Jesus, and you desire to celebrate that redemption by laying down your sins, then let nothing keep you from this table. Examine your heart, forsake all known sin in His presence, and then come to the table. We have set aside this time in our service also for giving. So if the Lord has laid on your heart to give, then there's a plate behind me for you to walk that out before Him. But as we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So God, we thank You for the sign of this table. We thank You that we get to celebrate it every week, that we get to proclaim the death of Jesus instead of ours, that brought us life every week. And I pray that we would hold fast. Lord, I pray that this would not be religious exercise or going through the motions for us, but that You, Jesus, would meet us at this table to which You've invited us, and that You would minister Your manifold grace to us at this table, and that You would nourish our souls even as we come. Please show us areas of our lives that we need to forsake that are displeasing to You, and help us to live more and more in conformity with the gospel message. Help us to be a people who are intent on advancing Your kingdom together in our own lives and in the world around us. Jesus, thank You for this great salvation. Thank You for calling us to Yourself. May we not be found to neglect so great a salvation. Deal gently and mercifully with Your servants. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The table's open.
This morning, so we are going to be praying for the Tonti people, and my challenge to you guys this morning is this, that when I first even heard about, and it sounds ridiculous, like when did you hear about the nations, but it really wasn't something that I was brought up even really thinking about, because you don't go anywhere, you just stay where you live. I grew up down south, and it just never occurred to me that there were things outside of our world. We lived off the land, and that was just our life. But I remember the first time someone saying that you should pray for unbelievers across the world by praying, Lord, break my heart for the things that break your heart. So what breaks the heart of the Lord? It's separation from his people. And I think about if you had a conversation with any parent who has a child who's been abducted or a child who has been missing, about their heart and how it is just, it must be gut-wrenching to not be with your child and to not be a part of their life. And I feel like that's the Lord's heart for the lost, that he just desires so deeply to be with them and for them to have a relationship with him. And so praying in that regard would just be great. Because I don't think for one second any of the parents who have children who are missing think, you know, if they've been to this part of the world or if they have done this thing, I no longer want them to come back to me. No, of course not. That's not what they're thinking. They're thinking, no matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done, I desire to be with you. And that's the heart of the Lord for his people. And so never forget that. And that's my challenge to you, is to pray in that regard for the Tonti people, that the Lord would send people who are earnestly seeking him to proclaim the good news of the gospel to them and their families, so that they would in turn be able to do that and make disciples. So if you guys would just take a minute to pray for the Tonti. Do we have the picture? Oh, there they are. Okay, there we go. In French, I grew up thinking, actually, the word Tonti in French is aunt. And so if it helps for you to look at these people and look at their eyes, like, I don't know why, like something about looking into the eyes of the people, but look at them and say, this is my family. These are literally people that the Lord has across the world that could be our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so just take a couple minutes to lift them up before the Lord. And you can kind of see some of the stats and stuff that you can pray more specifically. So you guys just take a few minutes for that.
Loving Father, Lord, a Father, Lord, who desires, Lord, just for his children to draw close to him. Lord, I just pray for the Tonti people today. Lord, I pray that there would be sons and daughters born again this very day there. Lord, that they would be able to say that I am a child of God, that I am a son and daughter of the Most High. Lord, I pray that today your Spirit, Lord, just among this 0.01% of Christians here, Lord, that you would just ignite a fire, Lord, in their hearts. Lord, use them mightily to spread your gospel. Lord, show us, Lord, as it relates to just the spread of the gospel, declaring your glory among the nations, like it says in Psalms 96. Lord, show us our part in that. Lord, show us how we can declare your glory among the nations. Lord, but I ask today just for the Tonti people that your glory would be declared. Lord, and that people would respond, Lord, in repentance. People would respond with joyful hearts. Lord, that just this great news that they are coming to know. So Lord, save them today. Lord, let them respond to your Spirit's leading in their life. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think we have a few announcements, right?
Very quickly, this coming Thursday is July the 4th. It's Independence Day. And we don't set aside one Sunday to celebrate Independence Day. any more than we do for Father's Day or Mother's Day or any other kind of holiday besides Easter or Christmas. But it is important that we understand that the freedoms that we enjoy and often we take for granted were not simply given to us. That might be how it felt when you were born, but they have been carefully considered, fought for, bled for, died for, and purchased and given to you. So as a believer in Christ, you have at least two reasons to celebrate heartily this July 4th. First of all, you've been delivered from sin's tyranny by Christ, who died and rose again to set you free. And secondly, you do live in the freest country that has ever existed in the history of mankind. And so we have much to be grateful for that. And so I think Mr. Clyde already left, but if you don't know Mr. Clyde, he sits in the back. I believe that in Vietnam, he was shot in the face and suffered irreparable damage. So like if you see him, you can kind of tell. But next week, would you just thank him for his sacrifice? Because what I'd like for you to do is, as you look into his face, that if you would see, like, he did that so that I could raise my kids here in freedom, so that I could worship in this place without hindrance. Like, he defended the cause of justice around the world for my sake. Like, look into the face of that freedom and just thank him for that. Are there any other people who have served in the military, currently serving in the military? I know, who? Caleb, will you raise your hand? We've also got Joey, who's a police officer, and he defends our freedoms. And then Derek works at the VA, and so he works for the military. So let's just give them a hand. Thank you so much for your service. And like I said, when you see Mr. Clyde, please shake his hand next Sunday. Tell him thank you for serving our country in the capacity that you did. Thank you for fighting so that we could have this moment here today, because that's real and that happened. And so there's that. Second thing, life groups. Life groups are happening this week and every week. We have not shut them down for the summer. In fact, Kevin's life group and my life group have joined forces to make one black hole life group that's going to suck everything into itself. I'm just kidding. But we have done that, and so he was meeting Sundays, we were meeting Thursdays, and we're now meeting on Tuesdays at 6. And we are going to meet, I believe, this week at
the church,
right? At the church, yes. I was about to say Kevin's house. Don't come to Kevin's house. Come to this church. Ronnie says, thank you very much. So we'll be meeting here at 6 o'clock if you're interested in being part of that life group. But there are also two other amazing life groups. One is Heath Hensgens, raise your hand. He's back there on the back row. He leads another Tuesday night life group. And if you would like to know where that meets and what time, go see him. And then Daniel Blazik is right here. He leads a life group on Thursday nights. And so if you're interested in visiting that, please go see him. But this is where we dig into community with one another. And so I just want to encourage you, go be part of a life group. And one more, I'm not trying to like stick a knife in anybody's back, but like if you don't go to a life group because you don't like somebody there, the problem is not with that somebody there. The problem is with you. And so I just want to encourage you to go and dig into the community that God's placed around you. The elders have continued to provide life groups because we have seen that that is the best way to pursue community with one another. And so we are just asking that you follow us in that you follow our example, that you follow what we believe the Lord's led us to do in leading the church is to provide life groups. And so be part of those, be in those, be involved in these people's lives. Third, one more life group related announcement. Joel Jordan, will you raise your... He left. Okay, he's not here. He was sitting right here. Joel Jordan is going to be from henceforth. He is going to be the life group leader. He is going to be helping train our life group leaders and helping helping the life groups interact with one another and helping create community in our body. So we're very excited about that. Your elders are excited about his involvement in that. And so be looking out for some cool things that'll be coming there. And life group leaders, we'll have a meeting again soon. And he actually may show up at your life group at some point. If you're part of a life group, you may see him there just to get a feel for what's going on. And then finally, on July the 21st, third Sunday in July, the Lord's Day prayer gathering at 4 p.m. We'll announce the location a little closer to time.
All right. Well, can we do this, guys? Can we stand together? Let me read one more passage of Scripture. Let this be our ascending Scripture out of Galatians chapter 5, verses... Sorry, frog in my throat this morning. Here we go. Verses 13 through 25. It's talking about keeping in step with the Spirit. So just as we read this, just think about this upon your upcoming week and ask the Lord for this to be reality in your life. Starting with verse 13, it says this. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.